Our sermon text this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. Would you please stand? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue this mini-series through the book of Romans, one thing I hope that I can do is show you how each of these chapters are directly connected. One of the big challenges in reading the Bible is that we have often been taught to look for devotional segments that can be removed from the rest of the book. And so we have our favorite passages, which we just read by themselves. And I think chapter 8 of the book of Romans is one of those passages. We often go straight to chapter 8, but it needs to be read as a part of chapter 7. The division there, I think, is actually more of a hindrance than a help. Chapter 7 presents problems, dilemmas, a man caught between two laws at work within himself. And chapter 8 provides the response and the answer to the situation of chapter 7. And Paul makes three basic points in this section. I would like to simply show you these points and then make an application from them. His first point is that believers have two laws at war within them. One law to do good, the other to do sin. Now, the second point is that the law to do sin is the old Adam, the flesh, and the law to do good is the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit, which God gives us to enable us to do good. And then the final point is that the Holy Spirit within us is our guarantee, our sure promise that we are sons of God, no longer condemned, and that we will be made holy and perfect, and that we will eventually be resurrected and see those promises fulfilled externally in our new bodies. And so let us take these points one by one to see them in more detail. We have two laws in our bodies. And Paul here is playing on this word, law. Earlier in Romans, it had been a problem. What is the role of the law of God? And so we have to know that when we see the word law, it may be literal, it may be figurative. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 21, I find then a law. And here he's not saying I find the law of Moses or the Torah. He's saying I find a rule, something to be taught and to follow. And this is that evil is present with me. So the law that he's finding is that evil is present with him, the law of sin. And he wishes to do good. So we have two pulls. Chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So now we have three laws. And perhaps four, when we keep in mind that the Torah is hovering around this conversation. Verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, he says again, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so the idea is that there are two general impulses at work in Paul's experience. He has the law of evil, sin, and death, which is what makes him sin. When God's law comes onto the scene, Paul's flesh springs up into sin and kills him. And yet he knows with his mind that the law is good and that he ought to keep it. And so we see the law of the Spirit. Verse 22 of chapter 7, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Well, how is that possible if nothing good dwells in my flesh? So the inward man delights in the law of God, even though the flesh does not. Verse 23. The law in my members wars against the law of my mind. So, two laws at war. The law of sin causes the flesh to break God's law and brings about death, while the law of the Spirit speaks to the inward man in the mind, confirms that he does want to do right, and pushes him towards keeping God's law. These two laws are what Martin Luther referred to as being simultaneously just and a sinner. And that doesn't mean that you're vacillating back and forth between them. Good for a minute, bad for a minute. Justified, not justified. It means always. Simultaneously just and a sinner. The Christian has both realities at work. And Paul often identifies these with the body and the mind. And we ought not be spooked by that. You can go overboard, dismissing the body, just seeing the body as exclusively evil, and that would be an error. But we can't get away from the fact that the body is associated with evil. There is some sort of connection here. The mind is what delights in the law of God, also called the inner man. And we can see the inward man and the mind are really the same thing. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, members versus inward man and mind, fighting back and forth. The mind delights in the law of God. And so, the Christian delights in the law of God. When he reads God's law, he hears what God wants from him, he agrees that it is good, that it is right, that it is just. And the law of the mind follows the Spirit, because the law of the mind is actually a product of the Holy Spirit being given to us. What the law could not do, and in that sense he's talking about the Torah, what the Torah could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so really what we see is a progression. The work of Jesus brings about the Spirit. Jesus' work on the cross achieves something which the Spirit is then given as a reward, as a consequence. And then the Spirit is given to us so that we might achieve something as well. And this is very important. What the law could not do, God did. He condemned sin. And then look at chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so Paul's saying that we are going to be righteous, even though we cannot be righteous in our flesh. Now, I don't think that this verse is talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Some people would read it that way. We can't be good, so God imputes Christ's goodness to us and considers us good. And that's true. I agree with that idea. But I don't think this verse is talking about that, because it seems to go on to say that we fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. God condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And how? Us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So our walking according to the Spirit fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. Now, that is a calling and a duty, but it's one we have to understand. How do we fulfill the law? Well, by walking according to the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, it is in some ways opposed to the body. The body continues to follow the law of sin, as we read. The law in my members wars against the law of my mind. Chapter 7, verse 14 and following. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that is what I do. So the man at war with himself. If then I do that which I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So if I do the thing I don't want to do, I am my own accuser. I'm saying, hey, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. But he still does it. Now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find to do. The good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Paul is stuck in a cycle. He knows what is good, but he can't do what is good. And this is how all men find themselves. All sinners know they are sinners, but they can't do anything about it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is where we get our doctrine of total depravity. Now, it's important to explain what total depravity does not mean. It does not mean that we are as bad as we could be. And it doesn't mean that we don't know right from wrong. And that's a tricky one. Some people would apply total depravity to make people void of moral knowledge. But that isn't what Paul is saying here. He says they know it. They just can't not do it. So even as the sinner sins, he knows it's wrong. But he keeps doing it. And I think the example of Alcoholics Anonymous is actually helpful here, and it just needs to be expanded. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous is a recovery program, the famous 12 steps. And you have to acknowledge you have a problem, and you acknowledge that you are powerless over your addiction. Well, that is what is actually true of all sinners prior to salvation. They know they have a problem, but often deny it. And until they admit it, they cannot be helped. But the bad news is that they are powerless over their sin until something else happens to them. They must be freed. And so if we only read chapter 7, we would be left with a fairly dark diagnosis. The law of the body at war with the law of the mind, bringing me into captivity. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so Paul says that the end of this dilemma is death. To be carnally minded is death. But that's why we keep reading. Chapter 8 then answers this. That we have been given the Spirit to set us free from the law. Now, the Holy Spirit is what enables Christians to do righteously. And it gives them new life. But here's the trick. It gives us a new life spiritually, which still exists alongside of the flesh in this world, doesn't it? So, even though we've been set free from the law of sin and death, the law of the body is still present around us. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But you could easily respond to me, well, I'm in the flesh, right? Look at me. You can touch me. You can feel me. And so we have to know we have two realities as Christians. We have the Spirit moving us forward, setting us free, but we have the body trying to pull us back. The old Adam is sort of a zombie. He's not quite dead. He won't give up. He's after us. He's pulling us back. And our job is to continue to put him to death, to follow the Spirit. The difficulty, of course, is the Spirit is a spirit. You can't see him. Your body doesn't seem to reflect his work, and it is still inclined to do even though your mind is chasing after the Spirit, trying to embrace Him, admitting that He is righteous and true. And so Christians really do have this duality. We know our body is still here and is flawed. And so our duty is to bring our mind into conformity with the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, our bodies are going to die. There's no way around that. But if you have the Spirit, what does He say? Chapter 8, verse 10. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so we have a promise of future resurrection. The possession of the Holy Spirit in the present is a resurrection early. Our spirit is resurrected. Our mind is resurrected. But our body will not be resurrected until the future. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. What we see around us is not the true story, because we have a future promise. And now the final point of these 3 points, that we have two laws at war within us. The law of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit moving us towards righteousness. Our third point is that the Holy Spirit in us is our confirmation and guarantee that we are a son of God. Because you see, being caught in this duality brings about anxiety. It brings about doubt. You know you are a sinner, even as a Christian. And it's important not to identify being a Christian with losing a sin drive. Okay? Christians still want to sin. It's in their flesh. The new part about being a Christian is that you also don't want to sin, and you're fighting it. You're moving beyond it. But it's a battle that doesn't end until death. And so if you were merely looking to yourself in this condition, you would not have assurance. Children, this is a message for you. Do not evaluate your standing with God based upon whether or not you sin. Because the answer is you do sin, absolutely. And you're not going to quit. Rather, you evaluate your relationship with God by the possession of the Spirit of God, moving you towards righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so even though you sin, you will not be condemned. And this is part of the gospel. We aren't saved because we got better. That isn't what saves us. The possession of the Holy Spirit tells us we are forgiven. And it guarantees that we will be made righteous. The righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so while we are justified by faith alone, we are promised that we will fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And that's where the question is put to you. Are you fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law? Well, the Spirit ought to be your guide. To be carnally minded is death. And if you continually focus your mind upon the desires of your flesh, then you are not spiritually minded. This is why Christians are to be separate from the world, not to focus their desires on the gains, the riches, the acclamation of the world, because that is still carnal. Carnality and spirituality are not the same thing as respectability and decadence. It's not the same thing, right? We often think, oh, a worldly person is one who wants a lot of toys, wants a lot of shiny things. But you can be worldly in all sorts of ways. You can be worldly by wanting applause, esteem, respect. You can be worldly by wanting credibility from the wrong places. And if you're constantly focusing your mind on the flesh and the world, you will get death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is why Peter tells the young women not to adorn themselves with jewelry and the beauty of the world, because that leads you to seeking affirmation from the beauty of the world. But rather to clothe themselves in the beauty of righteousness and holiness. Doesn't mean you have to be ugly. I heard a very funny anecdote not too long ago. An older lady said, "I can't believe anyone would think that Christ wants his bride to be frumpy and unadorned." Fantastic line. And it's true. The bride of Christ is beautiful. But we can't find our definition of beauty from the world. And that's very important. We can't find our definition of success from the world, of respectability and credibility from the world. We must be spiritually minded. And we must be, as Christians, moving towards righteousness in all that we do. We will get our visible confirmation at the end when we are raised from the dead and everyone can see the truth. But for now, we follow a spirit, invisible, that moves like the wind. And this spirit gives us assurance that we are God's children. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, it's interesting here. Paul does work in a question. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul works that into his letter, and we have to allow a place for that. Again, we can react to emphases. And there had been one emphasis to where you would scare the living daylights out of everyone, convincing them they're all not Christians. I grew up where at Halloween, we didn't go to the haunted house, we went to the judgment house. And the goal of that was literally to scare all of the sin out of you, to get you frightened about your eternal destination. And that's not right. We ought not be scaring everyone out of the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, we can't switch over to a way of thinking that has no place for this question. Does the Spirit live in me? Is He at work in me? Am I following Him? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so the Spirit in you, directing your minds to love God's law and causing you to walk in such a way that fulfills the righteous requirement of the law, is a means of assurance. And so I would not give assurance to someone who was disinterested in holiness. I would tell them that it seems that they're following after the flesh. And there is no assurance with the flesh. Flesh guarantees death. But for that person who walks according to the Spirit, he has assurance of salvation. And so let me make some points of application here to try to bring this together. The Christian has to do and acknowledge a few things here. The Christian has to be honest about their remaining sin nature. You don't get over it. You don't get better in that sense. The old Adam will be with you until you die, and your flesh will always leap up and attempt to bring you into sin. There will never be a time in your life where this is not true. Now, there will be times in which it is stronger and weaker. There will be times in which you have more or less success in resisting it. But the problem will be there. And this is one reason why we ought not to put ourselves in positions where our sin nature can be aggravated. While we do not want to be legalists, which would mean judging others or putting extra restrictions upon others, we ought to be quite happy to put extra restrictions upon ourselves. Not to merit God's favor, but to resist temptation. When Jesus says that it's better to pluck out your eye than to spend eternity in hell, his point is, yes, take a loss. Go ahead and get rid of the temptation so that you don't have more serious consequences down the road. And so Christians who are free ought to voluntarily forsake many things in this world. And this is a very difficult thing to hear for some of us, most of us, all of us. We live in a time in which personal liberty is prioritized as the chief good. But that isn't biblical. You must use your liberty to serve God and to help others. And so any situation in which you see obvious sin around the corner and you say, that's all right, I'll make it. I'll be okay. That won't be an issue. It's more important that I have my freedom to do this. Anytime you find yourself in that situation, you are being foolish and possibly carnally minded. Our sin nature remains, and if you feed it, it will grow. However, the next point is just as important. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so for those of us who do have the Spirit, who have trusted in Christ for salvation, our remaining sin nature does not condemn us. God is not judging you in that way. You should not feel guilty. Now, you should feel upset, ashamed, disappointed. You should desire to renounce sin, but that's different than guilt. And I'm using the word in a strong sense, as if you still have a debt to pay with God. You remember the prodigal son? He comes home and he says, Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. That response was wrong. In one sense it was true, but in the sense it was wrong is that his father said, no, I love you. You're my son. And so even as we know our sin is here, we can't allow our sin to persuade us that God is condemning us. And that's very important because legalists are trapped in feeling that God doesn't really love them. They say he does, but they don't believe it, because they see sin. And so they're trying to overcome this sin to make themselves no longer sinful so that God will love them. And that is a dead end. Your sin is here. It's not going away. But God still loves you. You are not condemned by your old nature. And understanding that is what allows you to progress in holiness, because God is not pleased with works done for self-justification. You could build a great temple. You could adorn it with the finest art. you could be the purest and most proper person in the eyes of the world and still have a heart full of covetousness. A heart full of vanity and pride. God loves you even despite your sin. And He is the one dealing with your sin. And this is why we put the old man to death and live according to the Spirit. Our inner man delights in the law because of the work of Christ. And so we then walk according to the Spirit because of what we believe about the work of Christ. His death on the cross and His resurrection gives the Spirit to us, which allows us to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. The Spirit in us directs us to righteousness, and our affirmation of the Spirit is an affirmation of what Jesus has done. It's a confession of faith. And so when you think about your sanctification and your motivation, it isn't to be saved, but it is because you believe that Jesus has saved you. And this Spirit will be increasingly felt and identified as you follow Him. And then fourthly, we need to find our identity in this Spirit. This is what it means to be spiritually minded. We are thinking about ourselves the way that God has defined us in terms of Christ. To be spiritual, I would say, to create a new word, is to be resurrectional. To be living the life that you believe you will live at the resurrection. To be future-minded. And so I would pose that question to you when you ask about sanctification. Well, is this the way you would like to live in the presence of God? To follow the Spirit is life and peace. And you should gain assurance and faith from believing and identifying with this new life. And so Christians know there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. If you have the Spirit of Him within you, then you are sons of God. But if you have the Spirit within you, then you will put to death the deeds of the body. You will not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Therefore, we are debtors. You remember back in chapter 6 and 7? We're not debtors to the law, but we are now debtors to Christ through the Spirit. And so let us now put to death the deeds of the body and follow the Spirit of God. If you do this, you will live. And if you do this, you will know you are sons of God. Let us pray. Oh God, we do thank You for Your great love, that You sent Your Son to die for us and condemn sin in the flesh, and that You raised Him up again so that You might give us Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and that You gave us this Spirit so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh God, may we feel Your Spirit in us now. May we affirm its movements within us. May we affirm that it is good. And may our minds be taken captive by that Spirit, that we might delight to do Your law, that we might be full of life and peace. Help us to believe, O God. Give us faith to strengthen our resolve, that we might love You and give praises to You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.